Amen. Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Remain seated. There's a lot of verses I'm going to read here tonight. And we're just going to start in verse 1. I might explain a few things as we go along. Truth is, we're going to focus mostly on the end of the chapter, really verses 16 through 18 is where the focus is going to be. But we're going to start in verse 1 so you can kind of get the feel, honestly, of what's going on here. So we're going to read this, Acts chapter 26, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." This is King Agrippa. What an opportunity Paul had here. If you were in court, or if you were in a, the House of Representatives, or in a certain situation where the President or the Speaker of the House said, "All right, the floor is yours. You're permitted to speak for yourself. Speak up." Paul's like, "Bring it on." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews," everybody knows this, "which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished," he's talking about Christians, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." I was dead set against those who claim Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. They saw it too. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." There's some insight in Acts 26 that we don't get in Acts 9. "For I have appeared in thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Here's the purpose: "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient in the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus," that's where he was heading to persecute. So he went to the people of Damascus. He was going to go persecute, and told them what just happened to them. "I'm here to persecute you, but now I'm here to join you. And at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing to both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Jump to verse 27. This is just for context purposes. We're not preaching this part. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The title of the message is, why do we do it? Why do we do it? God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach your word, and Lord, help us to understand. Help me not to be in the way, and Lord, help the truth that's here in your Bible to speak to our hearts, all of us. Lord, many have heard this passage, but Lord, help it to be powerful, and Lord, to I wanted to say afresh and anew, but Lord, just help it to affect us the way you would desire for it to affect us. And help us to be open and sensitive. I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. So, let me get you water real quick. Told you that's distracting. So, a story is told about a wife who was preparing a roast. Who likes a good roast? Raise your hand. Amen. Now, she was preparing a roast. She was doing it the way her mom taught her. She cuts the end off. That's a waste of meat. Puts it in the pan and slides it into the oven. Her husband asks her, was watching her one day and asked her, why do you cut the end off? She says, because my mom always did that. So she calls her mom the next day and says, hey, mom, why do you cut the end off your roast? She said, well, because my mom always did that. So they go to grandma. And they talk to grandma and ask grandma, why do you cut the end off the roast before cooking it? And grandma says, because my pan was too small. It wouldn't fit. For two generations, nobody knew why they were doing what they were doing. They just kept doing it. We have Sunday school. We have junior church. We have Wednesday night kids classes. We run vehicles to pick kids up. On Saturdays, we have people whose main focus is to tell others about Jesus Christ. On Saturdays, we also have people whose main focus is to try to get kids to come to church. We have Vacation Bible School starting tomorrow. We teach and we prepare and we decorate and we invite and we plan and we pray. But the question is worth asking, why? Why do we do what we do? Is it because other churches do it? Is it because it's tradition? We've always done it this way? Is it because God wants us to do it? That's exactly the question Paul answers in Acts 26 about why he did what he did. When he stood before King Agrippa, Paul didn't talk about tradition. He didn't talk about preferences or anything like that. He didn't talk about what he grew up with or how he was always taught. He talked about the purpose that Jesus gave him in Acts 26, verse 16. He said, I have appeared unto thee, Jesus said to him, and he's telling King Agrippa, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Paul's ministry wasn't built on habits. It wasn't built on this is what we've always done. It wasn't built on routine. It was built on a God-given purpose. And I'm going to say this at the beginning. That's what Northwest Baptist Church needs. We need God-given purpose tonight. We need God-given purpose every single week. I don't want to do things. We don't want to do things at Northwest Baptist Church because this is just what's expected, or this is how it's always done, or this is tradition, or this is the norm, or this is what we did last year, or this is how I grew up, or this is what I was taught. Really, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is a God-given purpose. So everything we do ought to flow from that one purpose. Amen? We need to remember why we do what we do. Before VBS begins this week, I felt like the Lord lead me this way. Before we serve, before we teach, before we invite, before we pray, we've got to remember why we do what we do. I have no idea how many kids are going to be here tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. God knows exactly how many. No matter how many come, I'm going to feel like it wasn't enough. No matter what. And somebody's going to be tempted to say, oh, we used to get a lot more. Or somebody's going to be tempted to say, you know, we only had this many, or you could have done this, or you could have handled it this way, you could have visited this, or these people, or this place, or whatever the case may be. And somebody's going to be tempted to think about those things. But what I want to encourage our church to do, and this, I'm not talking just about Vacation Bible School. I'm talking about every ministry that we're involved with, every single day, every single year, every single week, every single month, everything that we do. We've got to go back to, our focus needs to be on the why. Why we're doing it. That's the focus. What's our purpose? Why do we have junior church? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we run vehicles? Why do we have teen nights? Why do we go to camp? Why do we go to youth con? And I'm not talking about just kids. Why do we have men's meetings? Why do we have ladies' meetings? Why do we take time out of the year to think about God's birth and his coming to this earth? Why do we do what we do? Why do we have fellowships? That's the focus. So I want to look at Acts 26 and Paul's purpose that Jesus gave him and let it shape ours. Look at verse 18. So Jesus is speaking to Paul here. And Paul's giving testimony to King Agrippa about his interaction with Jesus on the Damascus Road many, many years before this. And he's giving insight as to what was said. In verse 18, Jesus tells Paul, number one, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. Paul is standing in one of the most intimidating rooms of his life at this point. He's not in a synagogue or in somebody's house or with other believers. He's not writing a letter to the church. He's standing before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was the man Rome trusted to understand Jewish law. He was like the so-called mediator between Jewish law and Rome. He was a man Rome trusted to understand that for them. And beside him, if you read the verses before, and I could go back there, Bernice, I guess it's pronounced Bernice, his sister is there as well. Around them are Roman officials, soldiers, commanders, political leaders. Paul is arrested, probably in chains. Agrippa's in power. And Festus, the Roman governor, is watching, ready to interject his opinion, his two cents. This is not a friendly crowd. This is a courtroom. And Paul is not defending himself, even though King Agrippa says, you may speak for yourself. He is declaring why he does what he does. And he tells King Agrippa about the day Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road, about the light brighter than the sun, about falling to the ground, tells him about hearing the voice of the risen Christ. And then Paul tells Agrippa the exact words Jesus spoke to him when verse 16, where he says, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. Jesus saved Paul, and then Jesus sent Paul for, number one, to open their eyes. Verse 18. What does open their eyes mean? Ready? Everybody practice. Come on. Did you do it? How many? Raise your hand if you did it. Okay. We need involvement here if we're going to get out of this message what God wants us to get out of this message. Everybody close their eyes. Brother David, I can't see through your transition glasses. Are your eyes closed? No cheating. All right. Ready? On the count of three, open them. One, two, three. I know it's not rocket science, but with your eyes closed, you can't see. With your eyes open, you can see. Some better than others. With your eyes open and glasses on, you can see. But I, you know me, I decided to look up the definition of the word there anyways. Not open your eyes, but the word that was used here for the phrase open your eyes in the Greek, and actually it's pretty powerful. To open fully. The emphasis on fully. Like, not like when you wake up in the morning and not open fully. To uncover what has been hidden. To give sight where there was blindness. To make someone see what they could not see before. This is beyond, you know, intellectual curiosity or learning something new or getting more information. This is spiritual sight. It is God shining light into a heart that has never seen truth clearly. And in it is this moment a sinner realizes, I'm lost. I am in need of Christ. I cannot save myself. Jesus is the only way. Those four things are necessary for salvation. I'm lost. Not, do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Okay, repeat after me. No, they've got to understand their lost condition. When we're dealing with kids or with anybody, you've got to make sure they understand. Listen, they're kids, you want to be gentle. But if you don't do this, there is a hell. They've got to understand I'm lost. They have to understand they're in need of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. They got to understand they can't save themselves and that Jesus is the only way. That's what Jesus sent Paul to do. And Paul gave his life to it, to open the eyes of the blind. Whose eyes did Paul open? Been with us on our Sunday school hour. We talked about Lydia, a religious woman whose heart the Lord opened. Talking about just people in the book of Acts. The Philippian jailer, a hardened man who suddenly cried, what must I do to be saved? The Athenians, these were philosophers who had never heard of the resurrection. The Corinthians were idol worshipers who turned from their gods to the living Christ. And the Ephesians, these were people trapped in magic and in superstition and in darkness, and they were brought to light. Different backgrounds, ages, different levels of understanding. But the same miracle, what miracle? God opened their eyes. God opened their eyes. Everybody here who's been saved, say amen. Your eyes have been opened. And different walks, different backgrounds, different denominations, different religions that maybe you were steeped in at one point, or different circumstances and families and economic levels and ethnicities and all these different things. And yet the same miracle was the same for all of us. God opened our eyes. Amen. Some of you were saved in a teen activity. Some of you were saved at camp. Maybe at VBS or in Sunday school or in junior church or in your home where mom or dad talked to you. Or because somebody knocked on your door. Or because a church invested in children and teens. In fact, I want to ask this question. How many of you were saved because of either a teen event or some kind of activity or some kind of something that went on where children and teens were reached? And it'd be like that. Raise your hand. Yeah, several hands. How many were reached because of soul winning, door knocking efforts? Somebody knocked on your door and maybe didn't get saved at the door, but maybe eventually. Or your family, somebody in your family was, and it eventually came to you. It'd be like that. How about bus ministry? It'd be like that. Bus ministry. Amen. How many of you in your home, in your family? Aren't you glad the church cared enough to do those things? Aren't you glad somebody taught you at your level? Aren't you glad somebody opened the Bible for you and explained truth clearly and they invested in your soul? That's why we do what we do, because eyes need to be open. Paul, while standing before Agrippa, not ashamed, he's very passionate, is telling a king, Agrippa, I'm doing exactly what Jesus told me to do. That's what Northwest Baptist Church must do. What Jesus told us to do. what opening eyes does not mean. Don't take this the wrong way, please. It does not mean entertaining children. It does not mean keeping them busy or filling time or giving them something to do or distracting them or replacing the Bible with games. No, I do think fun has its place. Fun is okay. I think fun's necessary. But that doesn't open their eyes, does it? Does it? No. A little fun helps, but it cannot become the focus. A game or two helps maybe somebody relax. Candy makes kids smile. Candy makes some adults smile. But let's be honest, prizes don't help them listen. And if we're not careful, some kids will come to Vacation Bible School, or some kids will come to your Sunday school class, or some kids will come to your junior church class simply because they want the prizes. And they're pretending to listen because they think if they're good, they're going to get the prizes. And when they don't win, they're upset, which shows their mindset, and they miss everything we're actually trying to do. That's why we've got to be careful. Again, I do think there's some place for some of those sayings, and it's okay, but those ought not to be the purpose. Amen? Too many churches maximize the fun and minimize the Bible. They maximize the giveaways, and then they give a 5-minute challenge at the end. I think God wants us to do the opposite. Hey, I think God wants us to maximize Jesus Christ and minimize everything else. Not eliminate necessarily everything else, but keep it in its place. I think some of the fun can open a door. I appreciate Brother David Stevie's testimony about when he got saved. He went to a teen activity. Was it canoeing? He's not in here. I don't know. Now he's not in here, so I can make it up. He went canoeing or something like that. And anyways, he got saved there. The focus wasn't on the canoeing. Maybe it was for him at first, but the focus was on Jesus Christ. Opening eyes does not mean lowering the gospel or watering down truth or simplifying salvation or avoiding doctrine. Miss Brenda talked about how one of our focuses this week is to focus on kids getting saved. And amen to that. Amen. That's why we're going out and trying to get them here. But another focus is we've got kids in our church who are saved, who are going to be here. We want them to grow and learn in the Word of God. You've got kids in your Sunday school class and your church class. And every week, I don't know, I'm not down there. I've talked to our teachers. I do know, okay? So don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, week after week after week after week, if all Josiah is hearing is how to be saved, how to be saved, he's saved. He needs to grow in the Lord. And if all I did up here as a pastor is preach, get saved, get saved, get saved, to a body of believers, doesn't make much sense. Now, I need to understand, and you need to understand, we all need to accept the fact that on any given Sunday, there are people here who are not saved. Their eyes are not open. We are amiss not to address them. We need to address them. And we need to invite them. We need to get them here. I want more unsaved people to get here so more unsaved people can hear the gospel. But this is a body of believers. My focus is on the growth of the body of believers. And listen, we've got to understand those are two purposes that we have to as a church family. And so these sayings can be an open door, but only the Word of God can open eyes. It means explaining the Bible clearly and teaching truth at a level that they can grasp. I believe that's important. Helping them understand the gospel. Showing Christ plainly. Removing confusion, bringing clarity, shining light into darkness. In other words, what Jesus sent Paul to do. Someone tonight may need their eyes open. Some child tomorrow at VBS may need their eyes open. Some teenager this summer may need their eyes open. Some parent, some adult may need their eyes open. Some grandchild may need their eyes open. That was Jesus' purpose for Paul. That must be our purpose. Next, verse 18. To turn them from darkness to light So Paul moves from sight or Jesus expressing to Paul, and then Paul expressing to King Agrippa and preserved for us today, moves from sight to direction. He said to turn them from darkness to light. To turn means to change direction. There's other ways we could phrase it. To turn around. To move from one realm into another. To leave one path and step onto a new one. It's not a small shift. It's not a minor adjustment. It's not try harder or do better. And it's not a process. It's a complete change of spiritual direction. And Paul knew exactly what Jesus meant because Paul lived it. He was walking in darkness, religious darkness, self-righteous darkness, violent darkness, according to his own testimony. And Jesus turned him. He didn't drift in the light, or he didn't discover the light, or anything like that. He didn't stumble into it. He was turned from darkness to light. And now he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's saying, this is why I preach, why I travel, why I endure chains, why I stand here today. Jesus sent me to turn people from darkness to light. This is our purpose at Northwest Baptist Church, to turn people from darkness to light. People live in darkness today. Their homes are broken. Their parents are addicted. Their friends are dealing drugs. Schools are filled with confusion, and their hearts are full of fear or pain or suffering or uncertainty or lies. Some of the children who will walk through our doors this week live in darkness and we don't even know about it. Some live in homes where Jesus is never mentioned. Some live in homes where anger rules the atmosphere and where drugs are normal and sin is celebrated. Nobody prays. Nobody reads the Bible. Nobody goes to church. Nobody talks about God unless it's a cuss word. And some of these kids will walk into our church carrying darkness in their hearts that nobody knows about. And Jesus says, turn them. Turn them. Not entertain them. Not distract them. Not babysit them. Not give them candy and send them home. Now, I'm going to say they're going to get some of those things this week. But the focus is going to be on turning them. If somebody raises their hand and says, I want to know more about how to be saved, they really don't need to go outside and play games because it's on the schedule. They need to be dealt with about being saved. There might be prizes for memorizing verses or opportunities to have snacks, but we've got to focus on turning them from darkness to light. That's priority. The church is often the only vessel God uses to bring light into some of these homes. Because some people have a hard time with junior church or Sunday school, and they think that those things aren't necessary. Everybody ought to be together in the auditorium, or why do vacation Bible school? Why do some of these things? And I'm just saying the church is often the only vessel God uses to bring light into these homes. And some of these children are going to hear the gospel here before they hear it at home. They'll learn scripture here before they ever see a Bible at their house, and they'll meet Jesus here. They'll meet somebody who loves them in Christ here. And when God saves that child often carries that light back home. And we've seen it happen. And a child gets saved. The sibling then gets saved. The parent gets saved. Grandparents get saved. And a whole family is changed. You say, that doesn't happen all the time. No, it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens sometimes. We've seen it happen. Because the child walked into a church that cared enough to turn them from darkness to light. That's why we do what we do. That's our calling. That's why we teach Sunday school, and why we teach junior church, and why we teach Wednesday night kids classes, why we invest in vacation Bible school, why we pour scripture into children at their level, not because kids are simple, not because they don't understand some of the things that we talk about up here, but we teach math classes at certain levels, don't we? Right? We teach history at certain levels. We teach science at certain levels. Listen, good luck trying to teach your kids chemistry at 8 years old. It's not going to work. Oh, I know there's a basic, but again, it's basic. It's the same with the Word of God, same with the gospel, same with theology, same with the doctrine of the Word of God. I want Josiah to grow, but there's a reason why I put him in certain classes, and I trust our teachers because he's going to get some things. I ask him every single Sunday, what did you learn in class today? Nothing. That's his first answer because he doesn't want to answer me. Oh, really? Should I go talk to your teacher? No, Dad. This is what I learned. And he tells me. And we talk about it. Dozens of children walk into this building needing exactly that. Turn from darkness to light. That's why we teach, why we serve, why we prepare, why we invest, why we do what we do, to turn people from darkness to light. Then he goes on, verse 18, he says, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. What does the power of Satan mean? The word power there is exousia, means authority or dominion, jurisdiction, or legal control. And Jesus is saying, Paul, people are living under the dominion of Satan. They're not free, even though they think they are. That's what Satan wants them to think. They're not neutral. They are not spiritually independent. They're really under a ruler who destroys. Go to Colossians 1, verse 13, please, in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Save your place in Acts. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Same idea, same language. In Acts, same truth. There are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Two rulers. Satan, Jesus. Two spiritual conditions. Enslaved and liberated. And Jesus told Paul, I am sending you to move people from one kingdom to the other kingdom. Jesus did not say, turn them from bad habits to good habits. Jesus did not say, turn them from mistakes to better choices. Jesus did not say, go fix their dress standards. Jesus did not say, turn them from immaturity to maturity. He said, turn them from confusion, from darkness, from that entrapment to clarity, to the kingdom of Christ, from the power of Satan to God. That's a transfer of ownership. That's a transfer of spiritual authority. God is breaking chains that people cannot break themselves. Paul got this because he was living under the wrong authority and he had pride and anger and hatred and spiritual blindness, and he was under the dominion of darkness while believing actually that he was serving God. And Jesus shattered that in a moment. And Paul went from persecutor to preacher. Darkness to light. He knew exactly what it meant to be transferred from one authority to another, and now he's standing before King Agrippa in chains physically, but spiritually free, and says, this is why I preach, why I travel, why I endure suffering. Jesus sent me to turn people from the power of Satan unto God. That's the heart of salvation. Not, of course, we understand, not joining a church or becoming religious, but salvation is God reaching down and rescuing a soul from the dominion of Satan and placing that soul under the authority of Jesus Christ. That should be our mission at Northwest Baptist Church. And then he says, last, that they may receive forgiveness, verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest gift of all. Everything in the verse, eyes open, hearts turned, souls liberated, all of it leads to forgiveness. Luke 4:18 says that Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you know what's interesting about this word here, the word forgiveness? You know what the word means? It means to release. You look up the definition there. It means to release or to pardon or dismissal. The idea of the sending away of guilt. When you say, I forgive you. I'm releasing you. It is the dismissal of it. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 14 when he said he came to preach deliverance to the captives. It's actually the same Greek word as here is forgiveness. And it's not a feeling or a hope or a possibility. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a transaction. When God forgave you, it was a transaction. You removed your sin as far as the east. He's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. It is God releasing you from condemnation and dismissing the charges forever. And God sending sin away so that it can never return. And Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to bring people to that, to preach forgiveness. Paul said, King Agrippa, that's the end of my mission. That's the goal. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. If you're saved, you've received those things, haven't you? We are not what we were. We're not where we were. We're not who we were. You didn't get here by accident, by the way. Somebody taught you, right? Somebody prayed for you. Somebody invested in you. Somebody put up with you. Somebody reached you. Somebody opened Scripture, explained the truth at your level, cared enough to bring you the gospel. I'm glad that people in my life lived out Acts 26, verse 18 for my sake. I'm glad those ministries I was involved with as a kid were there. So glad for that. Being inundated by the things of God. No matter what was going on in my life, no matter the hardship or difficulties, there was church. There was some kids' programs. There was people who loved me, people who invested in me, people who took time to get all up in my face and straighten me out from time to time too. Give me the gospel. Those ministries, they don't replace soul winning. They don't replace personal evangelism or witnessing. I think they go hand in hand. They open doors and they open hearts and they open up opportunities and they open up homes. They open up conversations. They open up eternity. We've got a week ahead of us with Vacation Bible School, another opportunity of sowing seed and shining light and turning hearts and pointing souls to forgiveness. And so I think God's people ought to be involved in God's work, don't you? In some form or fashion. I think that's why there's a variety of ministries. Some you can't get involved with. Some you can't do. Brother Carlos, help me out. How old are you? You know, Brother Carlos qualifies for Heritage Keepers. Oh, two more years? You know, in 2 years he's going to qualify for Heritage Keepers? But he can't come because it's during his work hours. Unless we do it on Saturday. Okay, so he involves himself in another ministry. Another opportunity to invest and work on people and help hearts, like a teen Sunday school class. Some people can't come soul winning on Saturdays. But you can get involved in some ministry where you can be used to tell people about Jesus. No matter who we are, if we're Christians, we ought to be telling people about Jesus. If you have the gospel, you ought to be sharing the gospel. So somehow, be involved in God's work. Be present in God's work. Be prayerful about God's work. Be available to God's work. Be willing to be involved in God's work. Be burdened about God's work. Be ready. Join us in the mission. Because eyes need opened. Hearts need turned from darkness to light. People need transferred from the power of Satan to God. People need the forgiveness of sins. That is Jesus' purpose. It wasn't just for Paul. It's for you. It's for me. It must be our purpose. We ought to do what Jesus left us here to do. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for examples like this in the Word of God. I'm thankful, Lord, for the truth of your Word and the challenge. Your Word has pointed, it is deliberately so. It points to me, it points to my heart, it points to my life, it challenges me and motivates me. And that's okay. I need that. Lord, help us to be open to what the Holy Spirit does to our hearts, to be sensitive to it. But Paul later on went on to say, so I obeyed. I obeyed. He could have chosen not to, but he did. Lord, I pray you'd help us to obey. Some are going to be like King Agrippa, and almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some are going to receive the gospel like Paul did on the Damascus Road. Lord, help us to have the heart that you desire for us to have. And Lord, in whatever ministries that you would lead us to be involved with, whatever opportunities you bring our way, Lord, bring opportunities. Bring opportunities in our direction every day. Every day, bring somebody to my face, somebody in our lives, somebody in somebody's face this evening, this week, Lord, bring somebody to them who needs to hear the gospel. And then convict us. Allow your Holy Spirit to work where we can't deny it. We know that you're saying to us, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Christ. Help them to hear the gospel. Lord, help us to take those flyers that are out there in the foyer regarding Vacation Bible School, to take those things and to pass them out to as many people as we possibly can at work and our families, our kids, grandkids, cousins, nephews, nieces, neighbors, Lord, and communities to let them know that, hey, there's a Vacation Bible School at Northwest Baptist Church at 503 South 18th Street. And Lord, help them to come, but Lord, help us to be a part of doing that. It's hard to criticize a certain number of kids that are here if we're not involved in getting them here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be witnesses wherever we go. Some people here need families, have families, members and loved ones who need to be saved. And Lord, I pray you'd give them the heart that Jesus gave all. A heart to open eyes and to turn from darkness to light and to see them as people that are under the power of Satan but can come to God and receive the forgiveness that you offer, Lord. I pray that you'd help us be grateful also for the salvation you've given us. You're a good God, full of grace and mercy. Pray to help us respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.